Luke chapter 24. The text for this evening is the verse 15. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they, that's the two disciples, and communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. See, you'll never walk alone when you have the Lord Jesus walking with you. Among the lesser known individuals we meet with in Scripture, two such individuals are mentioned here in Luke chapter 24. Only Luke mentions them. There's nothing about either the two of them in any of the other Gospels. Indeed, Luke only gives us the name of one of the disciples. His name was Cleopas. So two disciples, and we're only given the name of one. Could be lesser known than that in all of the books of the Bible. When Luke speaks about the disciples, he refers to Cleopas and his friend as two of them. So who's Luke referring to? Two of them. Well, he's referring to Cleopas and his friend as being two of the Lord's disciples, two of them. But it is evident, of course, that these two disciples were not part of the 12 disciples of the Lord. Of course, the Lord had many disciples, but the two are not members of the apostles, the 12 apostles. No, they were just two disciples of the Lord. It appears also that these two disciples, Cleopas and his fellow disciple, came from a village called Emmaus. Verse 13, we're told there that the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 3 score furlongs. That means it was about 7.5 miles approximately from Emmaus to Jerusalem. It appears also that Cleopas was the more talkative of the two, because there's nothing recorded as coming from the lips of the unknown and the unnamed disciple. Cleopas did all the talking to the Lord that particular day. They had evidently gone to Jerusalem, from Emmaus to Jerusalem at that time, for the Passover. While they were there, they witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It was now the third day. It was now the third day after that event. And Cleopas and his friend decided to return home to Emmaus. It was while they were on that journey, returning to Emmaus, that we read Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now the two disciples may have witnessed the crucifixion, but they hadn't seen the resurrected Lord. And they made mention, now this is the third day, but they hadn't seen him. And so as they made their way back to Emmaus along that 7.5 mile journey, they were very disappointed and sad. They'd seen Christ crucified, but they hadn't seen him resurrected. It was then that we read, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Did you love those words? Jesus himself. No, it wasn't an angel. He didn't send an angel. The Lord Jesus went himself. He went there personally to speak to and speak with the two disciples. Reminds us of that day when Jairus came to him and asked him if he would heal his daughter, and then the news came that his daughter was dead. Then we have those words. Jesus went with him. So Jairus didn't have to walk that road alone. Back to his house, to his wife, and the mother of his 12-year-old only daughter, who lay on her deathbed. Jesus went with him. And here we have similar expression for the two disciples. They'd seen the Lord crucified. Their hopes were dashed. It was the third day and they hadn't seen the resurrected Christ. But Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's so typical of the Savior. Teaches us you'll never walk alone. You may have many a road of disappointment to go down. Many a road of discouragement. You may feel alone. You may feel that no one carries the burdens that you carry. But listen, you're not alone. You'll never walk alone. Never walk alone. The Lord Jesus will draw near. The Lord Jesus will draw near and go with you. So it was with the two disciples. I want to consider the Lord drawing near and going with the disciples so that they would never walk alone. First of all, I want to consider the conversation of the sorrowful. The conversation between the two disciples. They were sorrowful. And they were conversing one with the other. Caiaphas and his fellow disciple went from Emmaus to Jerusalem for the Passover. As I said, while they were there, they witnessed the crucifixion. Now they return home. Consider first of all the distance. The distance between Emmaus and Jerusalem. They had gone up from Emmaus to Jerusalem. They had gone there a distance of 7.5 miles. Now you and I know in this day of modern transportation, 7.5 miles is really nothing. But to walk 7.5 miles, we may think twice about that. But here was Cleopas and his fellow disciple, and they walked from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Why were they going there? Well, as I said, they were going there for the Passover. They were disciples of the Lord. They were going there to see Christ, their Savior and their Master. And sure, for disciples of the Lord, distance doesn't really matter. When you're going to meet with Christ, sure, you would go any distance to meet with the Lord. Because Cleopas and the two disciples, that's what they were doing. They were going for the Passover. They were the Lord's disciples. They were going for the Passover. And while they were there, they saw the Lord Jesus crucified. They didn't mind walking 7.5 miles. If at the end of it, they were going to see their Savior. Sure, we remarked a few weeks ago regarding Mary Magdalene and the other women in Luke chapter 8. In the first 3 verses, we read about Mary Magdalene and the other women out of whom the Lord had cast evil spirits and healed them of their infirmities, they followed the Lord and ministered unto him as he went through the villages and the towns. Where did they start following him? Galilee. And where do we find them? Jerusalem. That's a distance of over 100 miles. But to those ladies, including Mary Magdalene, the distance of 100 miles was nothing. They were going that way to serve the Lord, and they would hear the Lord, and they would see the Lord. What was 100 miles? And so they went that distance. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ himself traveled a far greater distance. And he did it for us. He left the splendors of heaven, where he was the song of angels, and came into this world, where he became the song of the drunkards. And you say, why? Why did he come so far? We could say, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. There we have the distance. Next we have the discussion. We're told verse 14, and they talked together of all things which had happened. So they were talking together, they were having a discussion, and we're told what they were talking about all the things that had happened. They were talking about the Lord Jesus. They were talking evidently about the cross work and what had taken place there. When you think of it, is it not a blessing to be in the company of God's people and to engage in a conversation about the Lord and about his work on Calvary? That is a blessing indeed. Speaking about spiritual matters is a most important means of grace. And could we find a better topic? Could we find a better subject to discuss or to talk about than our dear Savior? Our blessed Lord and Savior. We couldn't find a better topic. Engaging in conversation with Christ as the subject would encourage any heart, and sure it would shorten any journey. How often have you been depressed in these days talking about COVID-19? Doesn't it depress you? Hearing about it, talking about it, having a conversation about it, it's depressing. But talking about Christ doesn't get you down. Why? It lifts you up. And that's what these disciples were doing. They were talking about the Lord. As the Lord himself said in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart. When your heart is full of Christ, you'll have no problem talking about him. Turn please to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And here we see that it pleases the Lord when we do engage in a conversation about him. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. So it pleased the Lord He heard the conversation of his people talking about him. Verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." You look at those two verses and you see how pleased the Lord is when his people talk about him and have a conversation about the Lord. It is good. So we've noted then the distance, we've noted the discussion, but then we have to look at the dismay. The two disciples were dismayed. They had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and there they had witnessed those events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. For there we read in verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him," the Lord Jesus, "to be condemned to death, and had crucified him." And now they're on the return journey. They are sad and they are dismayed. Remember, these were two of the Lord's disciples. Now when we noted, they were two of them, two of the Lord's disciples. That means they were followers of Christ. That means they had sat under his ministry. That means they had seen him work miracles. That means they had heard his sermons and listened to him preach. That means they had heard him talk about his crucifixion, how he must suffer many things. They would have heard him say that he would rise again the third day. They'd evidently been under the Lord's ministry, heard him preach and teach, but they hadn't taken everything in. That's why they were so dismayed. Verse 21, "But we trusted." That's what they said. "We trusted." Look at those words. It was as if the Lord had let them down. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done." And they're on their way home again. They didn't see the resurrected Lord. They thought the Lord would redeem Israel from the rule of Rome. But that's not why the Lord came into the world, not to redeem Israel from Roman rule. He came into the world to redeem souls. But they hadn't been listening right. They got it all wrong. They hadn't been listening to what the Lord said about the third day. They knew something about the third day. They had heard him, no doubt, mention the third day at times when they followed him. And being his disciples, they would have heard him speak. But they knew nothing more. That tells us, and we'll see in a moment or two, that tells us why they heard the Lord's ministry. They sat under his ministry, they heard him preach. He had talked about redemption. He had talked about the third day, but they hadn't taken it all in. They hadn't taken it all in. May we take in what the Lord has to say to us. When the Lord speaks to us, may we not allow it to go over our heads. May we not forget what the Lord said to us by tomorrow morning. Let us take it in. These two disciples hadn't taken it in. They knew something about redemption. They knew something about the third day. But that was all. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's where the word should be, in here, in the heart. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." You have jewelry at home, you have a very expensive watch at home. You're not going to have it sitting outside somewhere exposed where someone can steal it. Well, the word is precious. So what do? You hide it. And hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against the Lord. Unfortunately, the two disciples had not hidden this word of the Lord in their hearts. They just knew something about redemption. They knew something about the third day. So we have the conversation of the sorrowing. Next we have the company of the stranger. The company of the stranger. There we have those words that we meet with so often in verse 15. "And it came to pass." Many times you come across that phrase when you read through the Bible. "And it came to pass." "And it came to pass." So the sorrowing, disappointment of the disciples had not come to stay. It had come to pass. They weren't going to be sorrowful and disappointed all the time. A dear man in the church in Newton Abbey where I ministered, his dear wife had been ill for some time. And one Sabbath day, that happened to emphasize those words, "And it came to pass." He mentioned to me at the door. He says, "That was encouraging. I know my wife's sickness hasn't come to stay. It has come to pass. It'll pass." So he took encouragement for that little phrase. Well, we read here, "And it came to pass." Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Notice first of all his presence. These two disciples were traveling along that road to Emmaus when suddenly a stranger drew near and went with them. Stranger, even though it was Jesus himself. But their eyes were withheld that they did not recognize him. Even though it was Jesus himself, yet for the two disciples, he was, you could say, first of all, he was hidden. He was hidden. For we are told in verse 16, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So the Lord was hidden from them. They didn't recognize that it was the Lord himself walking with them. You know, sometimes in life that's the way it is. Sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes the Lord hides himself. Remember what Job said? "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I will order my case before him." Those words came from Job, and we know what Job went through. And we know what his wife said to him. Job's wife said to her husband, "Curse God and die. Forget about him." But what did Job say? I know my Redeemer liveth. He knew the Lord liveth. But during his sorrows and his sufferings and his losses, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." It was as if the Lord had hidden himself from Job. And there are those times when we feel the Lord has hidden himself. We can't, as it were, see him. We'll not see him with a physical eye anyway. But we can't find him. It's as if he's kept himself at a distance. But always remember, you'll never walk alone. You may not be able to see him, as it were. You may not be conscious of his presence. But listen, you'll never walk alone. He'll never leave you to walk alone. Is not what he said? How often have we repeated the words of the Lord? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The original has it, I will never, no never, no never leave thee. Emphasizing it over and over, and boy, don't we need it emphasized to us at times. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never let you walk alone. Praise the Lord's name. You'll never walk alone. As well as the Lord being with them, but he was hidden. We notice also it was helpful. The Lord's presence was helpful. Two very discouraged and sad disciples, and now Jesus went with them. He drew near and went with them. Again, as we had mentioned, Jairus, who asked the Lord, besought the Lord to heal his daughter. And the word came, his daughter had died. And we read, Jesus went with him. Went with him. Think of how long that road would have been for Jairus if he had to walk that road alone, knowing what awaited him at his house. But he didn't have to walk the road alone. Jesus went with him. And the Lord went with these disciples. We're told he drew near. No, he didn't stand at a distance. He went with them. Yes. He went with them all the way. He didn't go part of the way. He didn't go halfway and say, brethren, I'm going to leave you there. Not at all. The men were from Emmaus. And where did the Lord go to? He went to Emmaus. He went with them all the way. The Lord will go with us all the way. All the way. To the end of life's journey. The Lord will never leave us. And when it comes to the crossing of Jordan, the Lord will go with us too. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We pointed out before regarding that verse in Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, you need to have light to create the shadow. Christ is the light. Christ is the light, and to the believer, death is only a shadow. Christ is the light. And the Lord has said, no, I will never leave thee, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They go all the way. As he went all the way with these two disciples. So we have his presence. Let me notice his prompting. Notice how the Lord dealt with Cleopas and his fellow disciples. He wanted them to tell him all that was on their hearts and why they were sad. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Verse 19, they're beginning to tell him certain things. Then the Lord said, what things? See, he's prompting them. He's prompting them to tell him all that was on their heart. He was wanting them to tell him why they were sad, why they were so discouraged. He was prompting them. And so from verse 19 to verse 24, they unburdened their hearts to the Lord. Perhaps they would not have told him everything had the Lord not prompted them. Again, this is so like the Savior. He wants us to unburden our hearts to him, and he'll prompt us to tell him everything. All our disappointments, all our discouragements. Tell him all our burden. Sure, isn't he the burden bearer? He's the bearer of burdens. What has he told us in his word? Cast it all your care upon him. Why would we do that? Because he cares for you. That's why. Because he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Isn't it good to have such a caring Savior? Casting all your care upon him. That word casting, that word means to cast forth. We were dealing this morning with the Lord using the colt of an ass. And whenever they brought the colt to the Savior, the disciples cast their garments on the colt. Same word. They cast their garments onto the back of the colt. In other words, they took their garments off and they cast it from them. Now here in 1 Peter 5 and 7, we're told, casting all your care upon him. In other words, cast your burdens from you. Cast them away from you. And cast them there upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Notice something else there about the disciples unburdening their heart to the Lord. We said from verse 19 to verse 24 is all what those disciples said. There's nothing there but anything the Lord said. Until they had finished telling him all, then the Lord spoke. So what does that tell us? Tells us the Lord is a good listener. Both the disciples talked and talked and talked and unburdened their hearts to the Lord, and all the while the dear Savior never said a word, never interrupted. He just listened. When we come together to pray and unburden our hearts to the Lord, we do so knowing our Savior is a good listener. He's interested in our needs. He's interested in the burdens that we carry, because he's the one who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As well as the presence, his prompting, we come now to the problem. The Lord let those two disciples tell him all that was on their heart. And then we look at the verse 25, the beginning of verse 25. Then he said, now it's time for the Lord to speak. The Lord has prompted those disciples. They have unburdened their hearts to him. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Remember what we said? They had a vague idea about what the third day meant. They had an idea about the Lord's work of redemption, but it was wrong. The Lord hadn't come to redeem Israel from Roman rule. And here the Lord speaks to them. It's his turn to speak. The Lord is really gently rebuking them and saying to those disciples, you haven't been listening. O fools and slow of heart. He wasn't insulting them when he said, O fools. The word fool there simply means lacking thought. Lacking thought. The Savior said that they were slow of heart. They were lacking thought to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's not interesting. We hear sometimes from professing believers and modernistic preachers, no, the Old Testament's out of date. No, you don't need to read the Old Testament. We need to focus on the New Testament. You could use the same word that the Lord used when addressing those two disciples. Because here's the Lord, and he's ministering to the two disciples, and what does he do? He refers them to the Old Testament. Didn't have the New Testament at that time, but he spoke to them about the Old Testament and about what the prophets have said. And the Lord's words would be a rebuke to modernists today, modernistic preachers today, and those who think the Old Testament's out of date. How foolish can you get? The two disciples had not been giving attention to what the Lord had said as they had followed him in his ministry. O fool and slow of heart to believe the prophets. What the prophets have said. You see the conversation with the sorrowful. We've seen the company of the stranger. We now see the communion with the Savior. So the dear Savior walked all the way with the two disciples until they reached their home in Emmaus. What a wonderful journey that must have been. Regarding the communion with the Savior, notice first of all his word. As they walked together The Lord ministered unto them, verse 27, and beginning at Moses, and all the prophets. Beginning at Moses, he began at Genesis. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Genesis to Malachi, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, you can and will see Christ from Genesis to Malachi. He's there in every book of the Bible, and he's there in every book and chapter of the Old Testament. We only need eyes to see him. He's there in types and shadows. He's there in pre-incarnation appearances, like that time in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what the king did? He took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and put them into the burning fiery furnace. And then the king went and looked into the furnace later. Here was his testimony. Lo, I see four men. But he put three in the fiery furnace. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. And there he is, mentioned in Daniel 3, verse 25. And that's only one example. You look at every book in the Bible, every book in the Old Testament, and you'll find Christ there. It's good when you come to study the Word and go through the books of the Old Testament to ask the Lord to open your eyes. Open the Word. Anoint your eyes with eyes, Saul, that you may see clearly the dear Savior. He's there. He's there. Everywhere you look. As well as his word, you see his willingness. Come down to verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village, so the Lord had gone all the way with them, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. He waited for an invitation. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. There's his willingness. His willingness. They said, come and abide with us. They constrained him. They wanted him. This was no half-hearted invitation. They constrained him. Don't pass us by. Come in and abide with us. And he did. And we know you go through the Gospels and read the public ministry of Christ and the number of home dwellings that he went into when he was invited. He went into the house of Zacchaeus. He was in the house of Jairus. He was in the house of Peter's mother-in-law. He was in the house of Simon the Pharisee and many more. He had been invited. The Lord will always go where he's invited. Unfortunately, in Port Hope tonight, there are many doors of homes shut against them. And their many hearts are shut against them. But they always go where he's wanted. You have the word, the willingness, and then the wonder. The wonder. When the Lord entered their home, We notice that the two disciples entertained the Lord. Verse 30. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. No, they didn't. He was the head at the table. They gave him the prominent place in the home. That's where Christ should always be. The head of the house. Have that prominent position in the home. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The wonder. Remember something. Up until this point, the Lord was still a stranger to those two disciples. He was still a stranger. They didn't recognize him as the Lord Jesus until we are told he took bread, he broke the bread, or he blessed the bread and broke it and gave it to them. And it came to pass that their eyes were open. At that point, now different commentators have their own view as to how the disciples recognized the Lord at that point in time. Some say that they were familiar with the way he would break bread. They were familiar with the way he would bless the bread. That may be so. Can I give you my humble opinion? When the Lord took the bread into his hands and broke it, and we're told he gave it to each of them, what did they see? They saw the nail prints in his hands. That's when they recognized him. This was the same Jesus that they had seen crucified and wondered where he was. But lo and behold, there he was in their very house. And they recognized him by the nail prints in his hands. Like Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Thomas, and his spirit left him, but he saw the nail prints of Christ. And then they returned to the disciples back in Jerusalem. They were back 7.5 miles back again. It was no problem to them. They had seen the Lord and they wanted others to know. And what did they say? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? I've often said these two disciples had spiritual heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us as the Lord Jesus talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scripture? That'll give you spiritual heartburn when you get into the Word and the Lord opens the Word to you. Your heart will burn with warmth and fire when you look and see Christ in the Old Testament and see Christ in the New. All 66 books of the Bible, the dear Savior is there. That will cause your heart to burn. That will take away all coldness and deadness. Your heart will burn again. And you'll never walk alone. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O dear loving Father, eternal God, we thank thee for such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee who he is. We realize, Lord, the more we see of him, the less we realize, the less we are like him. How the Lord dealt with those two disciples. How he willingly went into their home, ministered to them there, and how they, in all probability, saw the near prince in his hands, and their eyes were open. What must have been like, dear Lord, for those two disciples to walk with the Savior and have him expound the Scriptures? Have us ever to expound the word. Save us, Lord, from delivering sermonettes. Help us to be like Christ in this regard as well. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts tonight. Bless us, Lord, now as we leave the Lord's house. Keep thy hand upon us. Keep us all safe and well and healthy in these days. And safe on the roads. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.